Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this text that we have before us this morning is really a continuation of what Paul has been dealing with in chapter 5 with regards to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It really is a demonstration of the Spirit-filled life in how we live our lives in the vocations, or whether we own a business, or principally it's applied to these aspects right here, the bond servants and the masters. But the important thing to understand is that how we respond on our job and our vocation with the gifts that God has given to us is directly affected by how we are filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, when we're filled up with the Spirit of God, that's going to direct our lives in how to respond in particular situations. It's going to deal with every situation, but we seem to have the most difficult situation is when we're going through the difficult times, the fires, you know, the trials that it were in our lives, whether it be in our job, in our homes. We are enabled and equipped by the ministry of the Spirit to respond in an appropriate way. And that's what the Apostle Paul deals with in verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes into the wives walking in submission to their own husbands as unto the Lord. And so this is a demonstration of the wife walking by faith, submitting to the rule of God. Where the wife is not doing such, she is acting in rebellion against the true and living God. This is God's economy. Even so, the husband is the head of the wife, and he is called to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And therefore, we need to understand, as husbands and wife, as men and women, even as children, you need to understand your duty and what God has called you to from the Word of God. It's gleaning out through the Word what God calls us to as men and women and husband and wife and children. How to live on our job, how to live in the family. It's all directed and addressed to us in God's Word. There is nothing left to chance. God has given us His Word, and He deals with every area and aspect of our life, either by principle or by precept. It's here in the Word. And to the degree that we neglect the teaching of God's Word, to that degree we will be, can I use the word, dysfunctional in our homes. We all have some type of dysfunction because we are not completely sanctified by the ministry of the Spirit. But that's a different thing from one that does not spend any time in the Word and doesn't know how to live their life. And therefore, by default, they speak of as the world. It's the only two positions you can be in. You are either going to live your life according to the teaching of Scripture, what God calls you to as a woman, as a man, as a child, or you are going to live your life according to what the world says, the mold that the world squeezes you into. And so Paul gives us the marching orders as the redeemed of Christ. This is not to be saved. This is not to be redeemed. This is a response. This is a result. This is a consequence of being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we are now called to live our lives as those who have been purchased by Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says that the church is, just as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives are to be in their own husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. And notice he says about the marriage relationship and the mystery behind that. We're in that mystery of the relationship. It's a portrait being painted between Christ and his church. So that's always, as those who are married, we must be asking that question. Are we painting a proper portrait? Are we painting the portrait that is revealed in Scripture of Christ and His church? How Christ responds to His church? Are you husbands? Are we painting that portrait? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as the church is to submit to Christ? Is that portrait being painted in our marriage relationship? And therefore, it's deeper than just the surfacey things of the ways of the world. The way of the world can't reach down into the spiritual aspect of what the mystery of that marriage relationship actually portrays. And so we know because the Word of God teaches us. He goes on about the Spirit-filled living. Children, you demonstrate that you are being filled with the Spirit of God, that you are ruled and dominated by the Spirit of God by being obedient to your parents. Now notice, it's the Lord's commandment. The Lord gives the commandment, and as you respond in obedience to the commandment, you demonstrate your love not only for your parents, but it's deeper than that. In a proximate way, you demonstrate your love for your parents, but ultimately, you are demonstrating a love to God. This is what God calls the children to. It may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. In other words, it's not going to be well with you if you're constantly kicking against the goads. Those children who grow up in our society who are unsubmissive to their parents, they are simply utterly rebellious to their parents, grow up to be little children. They get older, they don't actually mature, and they remain little children in society. They end up in prison. Because here's the fact. If you don't control yourself, that's fruit of the Spirit, self-control. If you don't control yourself, you will be controlled. You will be controlled one way or another if you lack self-control. So the Spirit-filled life is one that walks in self-control, that learns how to control oneself. This is what the Word of God does in our lives. And so the fathers are Spirit-filled fathers, are called to train up their children and be faithful to that. And then we come to this coupling here, verses 5 through 9, and it deals with the relationship of servants and masters. And as I said, principally it can be applied in today's day with regards to employers and employees, those in the workplace and how they are to live. But in this particular setting, what we have in the Apostle Paul is describing this. He says, bondservants, first point here, be obedient. That's the calling. Notice that? Be obedient, bondservants. Bondservant is translated from the Greek term douloi, which is in the plural, but it means a slave. It means one who is purchased by another, owned by another. And because they are owned by a particular individual, their calling, their responsibility is to be obedient to that master. If they're not, you can really move it back up into verse 3. It will not go well with you. The Apostle Paul is not advocating slavery, nor is he saying that they're saying anything wrong about slavery. The Scriptures as a whole speak to that issue. He's not dealing with that right here. He's dealing with a particular situation in a particular time. And that's how we understand the teaching of Scripture, is to understand the historical setting, the background of what's going on. At this particular time, in the Greek and the Roman world, there was something like 60 million slaves. They were the workforce of the society. That's how the society functioned, by the work of slaves within all of the facets and areas of culture and commerce. That's how it functioned. Now, because of that, and many of the slaves were being released and some were being redeemed, and those that were not released but redeemed, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions in how they are then to live their lives as being slaves purchased by a particular individual. And he says, be obedient. The Greek term be obedient is the word hupakouo, which means to hear under. So their hearing is to hear up under their obedience, their labor, their submission. They are to hear to produce submission in their lives. So they are to give ear to their employers, to their masters. They're to listen, they're to pay attention. Now that can principally be applied to all of us, isn't it? Specifically, when you're on your job, you pay attention to your boss. You do what your boss tells you to do unless it transgresses Scripture. If it goes beyond the bounds of God's Word and He's commanding something of you that violates the teaching of Scripture, you don't do it. Or if He's telling you to refrain from something which the Word of God commands of you, well, then you do what God commands. We ought to obey God rather than man. But here is the principal function that goes on in the relationship. There will not be harmony. There will not be glory to God unless those who are bond servants, those who are purchased slaves, walk in obedience. Because even though he may be a slave to a particular man, he is the Lord's freed man. He's more free than an unredeemed master is, because he has been liberated in Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul says: be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. To the flesh. Masters according to human masters. This is what he's referring to. Human masters, human rulers, controllers. Be obedient to them. If you're not, beloved, again, you're exercising a lack of self-control, and then you will be controlled. The slaves at this time, many of them were treated worse than animals. There were many of the early writers that, not from Scripture, but early writers that spoke about slavery, and the view that they had towards the slaves were just a little bit, some of them said they were a little bit higher than the animals because they were an animal that could think. Now, mind you, these are men, women, and children that are created as the image of God. And because unredeemed men did not take their cue from the Word of God, were not informed by the teaching of Scripture, were not filled with the Spirit of God, they treated them as animals. It's an abomination. We are the image of God, and we are to be treated such, and we are to have respect for one another as such. We are to recognize that we are truly those created as the image of God, and to deface one another individually is to deface and attack the image of God. That's how deep it goes. That's why it was murder is a crime against God, not only against the state and against the person, but against God. Because in doing so, God called upon the death penalty for it, because they are created as the image of God. In the image of God made he man. And therefore, whether it be another man, whether it be a beast, they were to be put to death by the governing authorities for attacking the image of God, whom man is. Even though fallen, even though broken, even though a shattered image, he's not a beast. The Scripture everywhere speaks about a sin of kidnapping, of stealing, of taking parents and being man, kidnappers of men and women and children and enslaving them. It's a grave sin. And so, from the rest of Scripture, you can see that slavery is not something for the Christian to be involved in, because it violates the principal teaching of Scripture. Paul is addressing these bondservants and how they, with fear and trembling, notice that, with reverence. Being reverential is listening to what is told you to do. And I've been at meetings of the church, and I've seen in our synod and classes meetings that as it goes in voting on particular things that come up within our denomination. And I've seen and I've heard men be on the losing side of the vote. The principle given is in Acts chapter 15 that the majority of those that vote within the church, that's the position that wins the day. And I've heard those that have been on the losing end say how ignorant and foolish, stupid the vote was, and simply say, I'm not going to do that. But yet everywhere in Scripture, when it speaks about submission, is that we are to be in submission. Your vote lost, and you are either to work for change while you are walking in submission. That's the principle. Nowhere are you to say, I'm not going to do that because I lost. I'm going to do what I think is best. I don't care what the body says. That doesn't go well. That's not reverence to God or to his church. We need to be very careful with that. We need to be careful on our jobs and in our homes, that there may be reverence in our lives demonstrated by our listening and our submitting to those who are in authority over us. That's what Paul is getting at, this act of submission. We're so anxious to get our own rights and to have our own liberties and to do our own things. And we don't want anybody to rule over us. And yet God has given that in society. And He calls us to walk into submission. That is well-pleasing to the Lord. That is glorifying to Him. With fear and trembling, that reverence. That's how we ought to respond to our God. With fear and trembling. The one who He looks upon, Isaiah said, is the one who trembles at My word. Who has a holy reverence for the word of God. God said it, that's it, that settles it. It's a done deal. The Lord has spoken. And we will submit to Him. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will do what God has declared. Forget about what the world thinks. We are to live this way. And Paul addressing these slaves. And just think about the life that they had. The difficulty. And yet in walking in obedience and reverence and fear as unto Christ, it went well with them. Joseph was so blessed as a slave in Potiphar's house that Joseph was blessed and the spillover, the splash effect, went to the Potiphar's house. There was so much blessing that was going on within the Potiphar's house because the Lord was raining blessing down upon Joseph. And Joseph was a man who was revered, even though he was a slave. So much so that it was the Pharaoh who said, "This is the man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. This is a man of wisdom and understanding. Is there anyone more wise than this man here?" Of course not, because he has the Spirit of God dwelling in him with sincerity of heart. Think about a sincere heart, a genuine heart. A heart that lets its yes be yes and its no, no. Not a duplicitous heart. Not a hypocritical heart. There was a Latin term that came out of this sincere. Sincera is the Latin term. And it referred to a pottery situation where one would make pottery, and if there may be an imperfection, a crack or something in the pottery, they would take wax and they would fill that wax in. So from the eye look, just simply from the naked eye, you couldn't see that crack. It was covered over. But as soon as you began using that vessel, as soon as it sat outside and the sun hit it, the wax would melt and it would reveal the crack in the vessel. And so think about that. It was sincerity, singleness of mind, not hypocrisy, not hypocritical. That you're not covering things up, that you're not saying things that you're not doing. "Oh, I'll pray for you, brother," but you have no intention to do so. You have no concern whatsoever. That's not simplicity of heart. Singleness of devotion. You know, when you're devoted to God, devoted to Him, to serve Him, to love Him, you have no problems serving man. You have no problems taking the lower place when you're devoted to the Lord. Because when you know the Lord, you know who you are. And when you know who you are, then you understand who God is. And you don't have any problems stooping over and washing somebody else's feet. Singleness of heart. And so the bond servants, these slaves, were to do their service of work, their vocation, what they were called to do, whatever it was that the master imposed upon him, they were to do it as unto Christ. Notice the view, notice the attitude of the heart here. That what I do, whether in word or deed, I do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the eye that's focused upon the glory of God. An eye to the glory of God in their labor. Now, bringing that into our day and age, how is that on your job, in your life? Do you have an eye to the glory of God in your service? Even when you are told to do particular things that you maybe don't like? How about in the home with your kids? Is your service to your parents, your reverence to them, is that seen in a hard attitude that's devoted to God? And therefore, You don't have a problem when they tell you what to do? Or is it your own agenda that you're pushing forward, and therefore you kick against the authority of your parents because you have the wrong attitude? You have the wrong thing in view here. If we would but keep our mind's eye upon the glory of Christ, and then our attitude would be different, wouldn't it, when somebody tells us and says to us particular things. So Paul is getting at here, sincerity of heart as to Christ. And notice what he says in verse 6. Not with eye service. You know those with eye service. You've seen them on your job. It's those people that see the boss coming. Then they get very industrious. Now they're really laboring. But when the boss is not around, they slough off. They do their own thing. They rob him of his time. But see, the attitude that's looking to Christ says, he is my master, the master who calls me and teaches me how I ought to live towards this master of the flesh. Paul is very zealous to teach these slaves this particular principle because it glorifies God. That's the bottom line, isn't it? That's it. That's the punchline. That's the whole purpose right there, is that God might be glorified in our lives. God is not glorified in our rebellion. God is not glorified when the employer or the master tells us to do something and we rebel against it. God is not glorified in the home when the wife rises up against the husband, when the children disobey the mother and the father, when the husband doesn't love his wife, doesn't care for and nurture and provide for them temporally and spiritually. Temporally, he's worse than an infidel if he doesn't provide for his own family. Spiritually, if he doesn't provide for his own family, he's just a charlatan. He's going through the motions. He's not washing his wife with the water of the word. And that is not glorifying to the Lord. And so Paul addresses this issue, not as men pleasers. Pleasers of men, afraid to do what's right because of the repercussions of men. How can I please them? How can I titillate them? How can I make them be pleasing to me, to be pleasant to me, to find favor upon me by being the yes men? That's not what God calls us to. But as bondservants of Christ, that's the point. Beloved, are you professing faith in Christ this morning? Is your faith and trust in Him? He owns you. You've been purchased by Him. You're not your own. You belong to our faithful Savior. All those that have true faith belong to Jesus Christ. And therefore, you don't think your own thoughts, speak your own words, or live your own life. You think, you speak, and you live as accordance with the teaching of Scripture. Now, that's a lifelong endeavor. It's a continual work in progress. Nevertheless, it's the highway of holiness that we're called to be on as the people of God. To keep pressing in, because we are those that are slaves of Christ. We have been bought. We have been purchased by Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And even as the slave, the bondservant, who doesn't obey the master will receive stripes, even so is the one who says, I know what God says, but I think. I know what the Lord tells me to do, but I'm going to do. You also will receive discipline from the hand of the Lord. Recognize, beloved, recognize to whom you belong. To whom you are. Your identity in Jesus Christ. Recognize that. It revolutionizes the way that you live your life. Even as we spoke about the providence of God this morning. If we would but view the providence of God through the lens of Scripture, we would not complain when we go through the times of trials and troubles and difficulties in our life. Because we're viewing it from the lens of Scripture, knowing that it's ordained by the hand of my God, and whatever my God ordains, that is right. in that we don't view it that way, and our attitude is not right towards these particular things, we grumble and we complain. And as the children of Israel grumbled and complained against Moses and Aaron, they said simply, your groaning and complaining is not against us. It's against God. Because he is the one who's ordained your wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. It's the perspective of Scripture that we are to have, doing goodwill, with goodwill, doing service to the Lord as to the Lord and not to men. So our service, our vocation, our jobs, whatever God calls us to, we're to labor for his glory. He is our master. He's called us to this, to walk in submission, to be filled and our minds washed and renewed, that we might respond, that we might live, that we might speak, that we might on our jobs do our jobs to the glory of God in submission to him, no matter what our employers or our masters, as he's addressing the slaves here, say, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. God is the rewarder of obedience. God is the one who provides. God is the one who disciplines. God is the one who brings the discipline on those who will not submit to what he calls us to in his word as his children. You know, there is always the sheep that wants to get out of the pen and run off into some other field that was not gleaned by the shepherd. And it gets out and it runs over and it eats plants that it shouldn't eat, and it gets sick and it can't find its way home. It can't find water. It can't defend itself against attackers. And the shepherd must seek it out. He seeks it out because it's part of his fold. And you know what he does? You have that picture of the shepherd carrying the sheep on his shoulders. Do you know why he's carrying the sheep on his shoulders? Because there comes a point in time where he breaks the leg of the sheep so it doesn't keep on wandering. That's the disciplining hand of our God. It doesn't bode well for us, beloved, to kick against the word of the true and living God. We are to walk in submission to him because he is the rewarder of the things that we do good, and he is the one who disciplines us when we are those that step out of line. Lastly, Paul says, masters, the masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening. Now, you can see the threatenings, right? You can see the threatening of a man who owns slaves saying, I'll kill you if you don't do this. If you run away from me, I'll kill you. If you disobey any of my words, I won't feed you. I'll lock you up in that room over there. And you'll live out your days outside in this barn, chained to this wall, and I will starve you if you don't do what I say. It's the threatenings. You know, we find the same thing in jobs today. Employers will threaten their employees. You won't get a raise. I'll take away your benefits. You'll lose vacation time if you don't do this. Paul is saying, as Christians who are masters, you're not to behave that way. You are to walk in a different manner. You are to be one who walks in submission to the Lord. So it means in the same way, submitting unto the Lord, ruling as one who is under submission of the Lord, addressing your slaves, your employees, those who are you are in charge of, addressing them in a manner that brings glory to God, showing yourself to be in submission to the Lord, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And that's what Paul says, knowing that your master also is in heaven. You might be master over some men, but the archetype, the true master, rules over all, and he commands you as a master, as an employer, as one who has those under his charge, to treat them as they are the image of God, to be fair, to be respectful, to be one who gives glory to God in this. And he says, and there is no partiality with him. God doesn't play favorites. You know, at the cross, we're all equal. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. There's nobody in here that's better than anybody else. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. I don't care where you are in your sanctification. You're still no better than anybody else in here. Again, looking at it through the lens of Scripture and recognizing who we are determines how we respond to one another. If you think you're better than somebody else, you won't serve them. If you think you're better than somebody else, you won't stoop to wash their feet. If you think you're better than somebody else, you'll look down your nose at them and you'll say all manner of evil against them. You'll try to force them to be your indentured servant because you have the mindset that you're better than they are. And yet the Scripture says there's no partiality with the Lord. He didn't choose you because you were better than somebody else. He chose us according to His purpose and His pleasure. And as He said, you are not more in number. You're not better than anybody else. It was simply the Lord's desire to set His love upon you. And therefore, this whole thing boils down to one word, beloved, humility. Walk in humility in your life. Be a humble person. Know who God is, and therefore you will know who you are. Understand through the Word of God that all men were created as the image of God, and therefore we are to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. But to all men, we are to treat them as the image bearers of God. Even though they're broken and shattered image, we are still to treat them that way. As the image of God. We are to speak the truth to them. We are not to treat them like animals. We are not to be barbaric in our attitudes, both spiritually and physically, towards them. We are to walk in humility. This is what this text deals with here this morning, with slaves and masters, and by principle, employers and employees. And how we respond is a demonstration of whether or not we are those that are filled with the Spirit of God. Beloved, we say some ridiculous things at times. And why do we do that? Because we're not speaking in accordance with God's Word. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3 that let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, unto the Lord. When that happens, and whatever you do in word or deed, you'll do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Beloved, get into the Word and get this Word into you. And then your attitude will change, your outlook will change. Being filled and dominated and controlled and ruled by the Spirit of God, God will be glorified in our walk of humility and our walk of self-control, that which the fruit of the Spirit works in and through us for the glory of Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?